We've been taking a look, as you well know, at revival and what revival is, how it starts, and the fact that revival is not a sovereign move of God, but revival is a result of people who've made a decision to get serious with God. You won't have revival unless the people who are Christians get serious in their relationship with the Lord. And when I say revival, again, I'm not talking about just, where somebody comes in and will speak to us and minister to us for a couple of weeks. Folks, when revival breaks out, and there are some characteristics of revival that as this progresses, as this study progresses, we're going to begin to see more and more about it. But one of the things about revival, when it breaks out, you can look for services at least every night, if not every day and every night. You say, "Dear Lord, Pastor, I don't know about that. That just sounds like a bit much." The fact that you would respond in such a way shows that you're not prepared for revival. Because when a heart is prepared for revival, a service every night of the week is not something that seems out of the ordinary. Because you see, when God's power begins to be released, and our hearts are in tune with that release, there is a drawing that begins to take place. You know, a good example of this is what happened down in Brownsville. Right now, that's very possibly one of the most famous revivals that we know of. After about two and a half years of preparation, and what I mean by preparation is, I mean the people came together every Sunday night. It was at least every Sunday night, and any other time they decided to come together, but every Sunday night they came together for prayer. And after about two and a half years, this thing broke out back Father's Day, 1995. And for a while they were having services every single night. We were there one night, and the night that we were there, there were probably, I don't know, about 10, 15 different countries represented. A whole contingent from Japan had come over. It was just incredible. Well, the reason for this is because when the power of God gets released in the atmosphere of revival, people aren't driven away from church. People are drawn to that presence. They want to be there. The people of that local church, not just Brownsville, but I mean any local church where that happens, the people are drawn to be there. And what happens most of the time, say at this level, what we think of are things like, well, but I have this to do, or I have to tend to that, and so forth. And that's the way we think now, but when we get into that atmosphere of revival, and when our hearts have been prepared for revival, the things that we thought were so important, somehow they work themselves out. And we see to it that they work themselves out so that we can be joined together in the presence of God for these times of revival. We don't think that it's an unusual thing for people to be lined up outside the church building to get in. I mean, these are characteristics that of a revival that begin to manifest themselves. And it's not just a characteristic of Brownsville, but what I'm talking to you about. See, there are other places across the country. These things are happening right now, even as I speak. There is a church down in, and I'll be identifying some of these other churches and things that are happening as time goes on, but there's a church down in Georgia where they have prayer teams. And these teams, it's a voluntary thing. These teams are in the church for their shift. And there are teams in there. There are shifts 24 hours a day, even on Sundays, 24 hours a day. That means that there are some people, I think they rotate through, as I understand it, once a month, one shift makes as its shift, this group of people, they make as their shift the time during the service. And so instead of actually being in the service itself, they are in this room that's specially designated as the prayer. The whole prayer room, the whole group gets together, and that's where they stay. So 24 hours a day, they're having these prayer meetings. Now that sounds like such an incredibly abstract concept to so many people today, and maybe even to some of us here in this church, because it's sometimes we hear of that, but yet for us to envision it happening, the typical response might be something like, "Oh, I could never see that happening here." Or, "I could never see that." I mean, some of us, by faith, we would say, "Oh, yes, I can see that happening." But yet, way down deep, maybe there's a little bit of doubt. And many times we could say, well, yeah, you know, I could see that possibly happening here at our church, but we don't envision ourselves being involved in it. We see everybody else doing it but us. Why? Well, I'm too busy. See, I've got a lot of things that I have to do. This is all a part of revival, and I'm telling you folks, when revival does break loose, you can look for services that will be at least every night. You say, yeah, but is that scriptural? Is it not scriptural? Is it scriptural just to have a service on a Sunday and a Wednesday, and the rest of the week nobody ever gets together for anything that has to do anything with God? You know, funny thing is, when I go back and I read through the book of Acts, I don't necessarily find this, you know, Sunday morning get-together kind of thing and then, you know, forget about it the rest of the week and show up again on Sunday morning. I really begin to see quite the opposite. You know why? That's because the power of God was released and they were having revival. And thousands of people were won to Jesus. When revival's power breaks loose, when we literally, I guess another way of putting this is when we finally press into that flow of God's power, the power is always there. Do you understand? God doesn't sit back and say, well, I'm going to cut myself off from the people. The power is always there. But it's us pressing through all of the stuff, whatever stuff would mean for any particular group of people or church, it's us pressing through that to get into the flow. It would be as imagine it like this. We're cutting our way through a forest to get to a river. And that river is flowing with great power and might and strength. It's pure water. We can drink from it and bathe in it and whatever else we want to do. But yet there's a forest that has grown up in between us and that river. Now we've got to get through to that river. That's where we want to go, because we know that river is going to be the source of what we need. And so we've got to cut through that forest. Well, see, this is what we're doing right now. Those of us who are choosing to, we're cutting through all of that stuff that is keeping us out of the flow of God's power, because the power is there. It's happening. And so we have to continue to press through that. And sometimes it's not just a bunch of vines that are hanging down. Sometimes, you know, you've got some big, thick trees. And you may not necessarily have a chainsaw. You may have to hack away at that thing for quite a while before it comes down. So this is a process that takes place. And it isn't God's fault that this underbrush has grown up. It was never God's intention for the day of Pentecost to cease. It was never God's intention for what started then to ever come to a close. But man got involved and kind of said, we'll take it from here, God. Well, the moment that man said that is the moment the stuff started to sprout. It started to grow up. And so now here we are trying to press through all of this. Now, one of the things, as we've mentioned, that can be a hindrance to revival. Go ahead and turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. One of the things that can be a hindrance to this revival is a lack of unity within the body of Christ, or within a church, within a particular church. You know, I don't think it's any coincidence that across the country, more and more churches are leaving their denominations because we've come to realize that when man tries to control God's church, and I don't mean the name that's on the front of a sign, I'm talking about, you know, the body of Christ, you know, the church, the universal church. When man begins to try and control that, that's when we shut the doors to God. And it's no coincidence that a lot of churches have left denominations, just one right after the other. Numerous denominations. I'm not talking so much about the nominal denominations, but I'm talking also about, you know, the denominations that even profess we got the Holy Ghost. Even in those denominations, they're facing, some of them are really facing a crisis. One major Pentecostal denomination, I won't mention the name, but one major Pentecostal denomination that was birthed out of a type of Day of Pentecost experience has reached the point to where they are now ordaining and setting into the pulpits as pastors, ministers who have not been filled with the Holy Ghost because they can't find them. And so many people have come to the realization that we're going to go with God, and if the status quo doesn't like it, well, who cares? I mean, the status quo didn't save us. Status quo didn't anoint us. Status quo may have given us a little sheet of paper that says we are such and such and you are ordained some of whatever. But so what? I mean, what? You think I get to take that to heaven with me? You think we all get to hang up a shingle before God and say, well, we were a part of blankety blank. He's going to say, wait a second, I got to check this book here before we go any further in this. And he'll open the book of life. That's where it comes from, folks. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? And so, it's not a coincidence that the closer we get to the return of the Lord, that we are seeing these things happen. Denominations are losing churches. Denominations are losing pastors. They're losing their ministers. And they don't like to talk about it because it makes them look bad. Isn't it amazing? They're more concerned about looking good than they are finding out what's the reason people are leaving. And so, when God's power, when we finally tap into that, and revival begins to take place, it brings about changes within a church. Now, one of the things that can hinder this is that area of disunity. And we talked about the fact that division in a church or disunity can many times be non-confrontational. Meaning, not necessarily the fist fights, not necessarily the hair pulling, not necessarily the stand up in the middle of the service and scream and yell at each other and at the pastor and this, that, and the other. It can be a form of non-confrontational disunity, but yet it can still exist. And on the surface, it looks like there's nice creamy icing, but underneath, there are little problem spots here and there. I mean, you know, you can take an old, rotten, worm-infested apple and you can dip it in caramel and hand it to somebody. It'll look really good until they bite into it and something wiggles around in their mouth. As gross as that is in the natural, that's exactly what we're presenting to many people in the world. Come and join our church. We've got it. Everything's fine and dandy. Come and join our church, First Church, Second Church, the church of, the church was, whatever we call ourselves. You need to be in our church. They believe us. They come in and they find out they got a mouthful of wiggly stuff that's sour and gross and disgusting. Oftentimes it takes a while for that kind of a thing to surface. Oftentimes it takes a while. A person could be in a church for maybe a few months, and then all of a sudden they begin to taste it. What is it? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. No, verse 22. It says, "Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Now, the way that this is written, verse 23 is the qualifier for verse 22. In other words, take a look here in verse 22. He's talking about unfeigned love of the brethren and loving one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, the reason that we can do that is because we're born again. See, until you become born again, it is impossible for you to love somebody the way that God loves you. And the reason for that is because you've got a dead nature, a sin nature on the inside, and you're incapable of demonstrating or releasing to other people something that you don't have. I can't give you $1 million if I don't have $1 million. I can't give you a brand new Cadillac if I don't have a brand new Cadillac. I can't share with you God's love if I have not been made a participant or a receiver of God's love. So the moment that I become born again is the moment that I have received God's love. And it is at that moment that I am able then to love you with the love of God and to forgive you in the way that I have been forgiven. Now take a look here. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Unforgiveness and conditional love are corruption. Because unforgiveness and conditional love are foreign to the nature of a born-again believer. That is foreign to a Christian. Again, because the moment that you become born again, you're born again of incorruptible seed. That seed does not know unforgiveness. That seed does not know conditional love. The Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What world did God love? The world of nothing but sinners. Every human being alive at that time was lost. They were all sinners. They all had the sin nature. And they had no hope in the world. And so God says, even though the whole population of that planet is lost and they do not have my nature in them, they have a sin nature. I love them so much that I am going to send my love in the flesh to demonstrate myself to them. And so the moment that I become born again is the moment that that love is imparted unto me. Foreign or uncharacteristic to that love or to that new nature that I've received is conditional love and unforgiveness. So, well, what do you mean by conditional love? Well, conditional love. I'll love you up until a point, but until you meet my standards of acceptance, I will not love you any further than that. You can't love, you can't say that you love, you can't say that I love you with everything that is within me if there's unforgiveness. Now you can say it, but it would be a lie. And likewise, if you're not forgiving somebody, see this thing of forgiveness and love? I mean, they're basically Siamese twins. You can't separate them. You can't say, well, I love, but I won't forgive, or I'll forgive, but I won't love. You can't do that. It's both. It's a package deal. You can't separate the two, see? And so the moment that I become born again of this incorruptible seed of God's Word is the moment that I am qualified then to do verse 22. Now look at verse 22. Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now do you see that word unfeigned? The word feign means to pretend or to simulate. So he's talking about love that is not a pretend love or love that is not simulated. You say, well, how can that exist? I mean, what do you mean, simulated love or pretend love? Folks, this happens in churches all the time. So, well, give me an example. Somebody walks in the door, and you see them, and you put on that big Christian smile. Hi, how are you? Oh, it's so good to see you. And it's hug, 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 and pat, pat, pat. And, you know, it's just wonderful to have you here this morning. Oh, you're looking good. And on the inside, you're thinking, you stinking rat. I still remember what you said 32 years ago. I know what you did to my next door neighbor. See, it doesn't have to be something that they have done or said just to you. It can be somebody else. You can, you know, take up the defense of another. And we put on those big smiles and those happy faces and we hug each other and we pat each other on the back, and the whole time we're patting each other on the back, we're wishing we had a knife. Pat, pat, pat. And we go through all of these motions. We have testimony time. And well, we don't have it around here. I learned a long time ago, sometimes testimony time is just not the best idea. People stand up and they tell you what losers they are, how everything's going wrong, how the devil's just attacking them here and attacking them there. And then they ask you to pray for them that they'll make it through, and then they sit down. It's like, oh, gee whiz. If I wanted something like that, I could go down here to the bar and listen to some guy crying his beer and tell me about all of his problems. His wife left him and he wrecked his pickup truck and whatever. I mean, it's basically the same thing, just in a Christian atmosphere. So we have testimony time and somebody stands up and they're talking about, oh, how I just thank God that I have this church, and I thank God for every one of you, and I just love every one of you. And if they're really good when they're doing this, they'll start squeezing out a few tears, sniffling a little bit. And I just love every one of you, and you're all just so precious, and you just mean so much to me. And I just want you to know that I pray for y'all all the time. Oh, praise the Lord. And then they sit down. And then the next time, something happens. I knew you hadn't changed. I knew you were still the same you were the last time that you did this. I knew you were, we don't need you here in this church. We'd be better off here if you just leave. Why don't you just go? Why don't you just... All that doesn't happen, does it? You better believe it happens. There are more liars in churches than there are out there in the bars. I mean, those people out there in the bars, they'll tell you. They don't care. You don't like it? Too bad. Have another drink. It doesn't make any difference. But people come in the church. We've got this Christian responsibility. And we've got to be nice to everybody. And we've got to love everybody. Do you understand? It's not your actions. It is your heart. All of your actions won't mean anything to God when you stand before Him. He's going to go past all of those lovely deeds. Oh Lord, didn't we preach the gospel? Didn't we speak Your name? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do all those wonderful things in Your name? And He says, depart from me, for I never knew you. He goes beyond all of the outward actions, all of the neck hugging, back patting, and all of this other. He looks at what is happening on the inside of your heart, because that's where the unforgiveness exists. It's not in your actions. Actions can only reveal what's taking place inside your heart. If you're being mean and hateful towards somebody on a continual basis, that's coming out of a heart that isn't loving unconditionally and a heart that has not forgiven. And so he says right here, unfeigned, talking about we're supposed to have a love that is not pretend and that it is not simulated. He says, love of the brethren. Now this is an interesting word, because that's basically four words that comes from one Greek word. The concept of this is love that flows out of our spirit, or love that flows out of a kindred spirit. Now, when it says love that flows out of our spirit, or love that flows out of a kindred spirit, it's not talking about where everybody here and we join hands and we sing Kumbaya and Michael row the boat ashore and we're all just one big happy family. That's not the kindred spirit it's talking about. It's talking about a love that flows out of a nature that is the same in each and every one of us. Well, that takes us back to verse 23, where it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. So the moment that I become born again, the life or the nature that I have received from God in that born-again experience is the exact same life and nature that you have received from God. It's just like in a natural family. You have mommy and you have daddy and you have 15 kids. Well, do you understand? All 15 of those children came from one mommy and one daddy, most of the time. Nowadays, I don't know. But in an ideal situation, you've got all of those children who come from one mommy and one daddy. But what's interesting is that they didn't come from the same seed. You understand that? They came from the same mommy and the same daddy, but they didn't come from the same seed. Each child was conceived separate from the other child. Now granted, I understand you can have a situation where twins can be a result of the same seed and all that, but most all the time you realize what I'm talking about, how that each child is conceived separately and they don't come from the same seed. But yet here in the Word of God, the moment that I become born again, I am a descendant. I am literally a descendant from God, from a seed, the Word of God. I am born again by incorruptible seed, but it's the same seed you're a descendant of. You have been conceived in the realm of the Spirit from the same source. There is not a separate born again experience or a separate salvation that I can have from you or that you can have from me. It's all one and the same. And so where he says, the love of the brethren, or this love that flows out of a kindred spirit, he's talking about a love that is flowing out of our born-again nature, which is the same nature that every one of us have, because we're all born again from the same source. Now keep in mind, this is written to the church. It's hard for us, I mean, you know, we get so focused on trying to love the world into the presence of Jesus that sometimes we kind of lose focus on what we're supposed to be doing with each other. How in the world can we love the world into the presence of Jesus when once they get into the church building, all they find is discord and disunity? What's that saying to them? There's more fellowship in a VFW hall than in some churches. Why do you think those places are always packed out every time they have something? It's because they can go find somebody that's a friend, somebody who's genuine. I mean, they may be drunk as a skunk, but... You know. And so here we are, born of the same Spirit, and he says that this love is supposed to flow out of our nature. Now, the way that this takes place, the moment that I'm born again, there is a transformation that takes place on the inside of me. I am not who I was. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, so fast that you don't even know it happened, the old man, the old sin nature is completely removed, and in its place you are given a sinless nature. Just that fast and faster. You don't even know that it happened. That's why many people say, well, I don't, you know, they pray to be born again, and then they say, but I don't feel anything. What? You're not supposed to feel anything. I mean, that's not the goal here. Now, over time you might, but anyway, the moment that that happens is the moment that the barrier which was keeping me from experiencing the love of God has now been removed. That barrier was the sin nature. Before I was born again, and you can, I mean, this goes all the way back into the Old Testament from the moment that Adam sinned, all the way up from the Old Testament, even into what we call the New Testament age, which is what we're living in right now, the New Testament times. If a person is not born again, there is a barrier to the love of God. That barrier is that sin nature. Now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love them. Again, it goes back to while we were sinners, Christ died for us, and it tells us in the Word that in this was the love of God manifest. So, even though a person is not born again, and they still have that sin nature, God still loves them. So, whether He loves them or not isn't the issue. The question here is, have they received God's love? So the moment that I become born again, the sin nature is removed, the barrier to me receiving God's love has been removed, and I become born again of the incorruptible seed of God's Word. His love then is planted in me. I am now a sinless spirit man on the inside of me. I have been born again. Now, because of that, I have direct access to His love. Because that sin has been removed, because that old man, that old nature has been taken away from me, the love of God that is pouring out of His very essence of who and what He is, that just emanating and just gushing out of from His throne, that love then begins to cascade into me, on the inside of me. It couldn't before because I wasn't born again. But the moment I become born again is the moment, you know, the lid is pulled off, and now that love can just begin to flow. It can just begin to be poured out into me. And everything that that love can do for me and produce in me now can take place because I've been born again, and on the inside of me there is a spirit man who is alive unto God through Jesus Christ. And because I am now alive unto God through Jesus Christ, I can now be a recipient of His love, and that love can begin to produce in me. But until I'm born again, that barrier exists that keeps His love from flowing into me. I can experience it outwardly, but I cannot experience it inwardly, because inwardly, if I'm not born again, the sin nature makes it impossible, makes me incapable of experiencing God's love inwardly. So once I'm born again, all of that changes. Then he goes on to say, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. That word pure means cleansed of the guilt and pollution of sin. Now keep in mind, this is being written to Christians. What he's talking about here is your heart. Once you're born again, your heart being kept cleansed from the guilt and pollution of sin. You mean like drugs and dirty movies and stuff? No. Unforgiveness and conditional love, because that's what he's talking about here, is loving each other. And we'll get into this a little bit deeper later on, but for right now, that's what that word pure is talking about. Then when it says fervently, that word fervently, it's talking about not just with great intensity, but it's talking about unceasingly, a never ceasing relationship of love between you and me. All right, now let's kind of tie this together. You and I have been born again. We received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Because of that, we now have the nature of God on the inside of us. We are sinless. Our inner man, the old nature, sin nature, removed, completely done away with. In its place, we received a new man, a born-again spirit on the inside. We are alive unto God. We now have the capacity to love and to forgive as we are loved and as we are forgiven. And because of that, God's love now begins to pour from His throne into me and into you because we're likewise born again, taken into the same family. However, He says right here, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently or without ceasing. He wouldn't write that if it weren't possible for it to happen. He wouldn't tell you to do something without ceasing if you were incapable of ceasing. See what I'm saying? And because He's dealing with this area of love, and we've already identified the fact that love and forgiveness go hand in hand and you can't separate one from the other, then here's what can happen. I cease loving you when I don't forgive you. I can say I love you, but if there is something on the inside of me that I'm holding on to, and it doesn't matter how far back it goes, it could be something you said or did to me, or said or did to a family member, or said or did to a good friend of mine, if I hold on to that on the inside of me, and I don't forgive you for that, I have ceased from loving you. When I make a decision, and it is a decision that I make, not to forgive, here's what I'm doing. I am building a wall out of bricks of unforgiveness. As I'm building that wall prohibits the love of God from flowing through me to you. Have you ever heard somebody, you know, you hear about two people in an argument, and in essence, maybe they tell you, well, you know, you just stay out of it. That's something between me and him. Or that's something between me and her. Or that's something between them and us. Listen to that. That is something between them and me. What is it? It's unforgiveness. Oh no, it's not unforgiveness. It's what they did. Oh no, it's not what they did. It's how you're responding to what they did. You are responding with unforgiveness. The act or the words that they said or did have long since passed. It might have happened a day, a week, a month, 30 years ago. But that's over. That part of it is over. The thing that remains between them and me is the wall of unforgiveness I have built. Oh, no, 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 Pastor. They haven't forgiven me. Hey, you are not responsible for the wall they have built. You can't change their heart. I'm talking about what you are feeling and experiencing toward them. Even if they hate you the rest of their lives, the only responsibility you have is to love them. And you don't have to build that wall of unforgiveness. See? And so the thing that exists, well, you stay out of it, that's between them and me. That thing that's between is unforgiveness. That's what that is. And you have the responsibility to tear that wall down. Now, the moment that that wall is built, that wall of unforgiveness, I think it's just something that exists between you and me. But in reality, what has happened is, it's not just a wall I've built that's keeping God's love from flowing out of me toward you. It is a wall that I have built that is shutting off the flow of God's love to me. You say, wait a minute, you telling me that God isn't going to love me anymore? No, I didn't say that. Again, remember, while we were yet sinners. All right? So the love of God is still there. But what it means is I am cutting off the flow of that love, that unhindered flow of love to me so that it can flow through me. Do you understand the key? Let me clue you in on something right now. The key to flowing in signs and wonders and miracles is going deeper into God's love. That's the key right there. Above anything else, that is the key. And do you know that ultimately, getting into something else here, but we won't stay on it. Ultimately, the purpose of the Word of God and praying in tongues, ultimately, is to conform you to the perfect image of God's love. That is the ultimate goal. In fact, we may see this if we have time this morning. That is the ultimate goal, is to conform you to the perfect image of God's love. Everything else is just like a sidecar. Everything else is just, you know, a part of the package. The love is the ultimate goal. Remember, Jesus moved with compassion. Jesus moved by compassion. All of the miracles and everything that he did, those things were done for one reason: to demonstrate the love of God. See? To show the love of God, to let that love flow through him. Now, if I begin to interfere with that, and I build this wall of unforgiveness, then what I'm doing is actually building a wall between you and me, but it's a wall that actually becomes like an umbrella that is keeping me from experiencing the unhindered flow of God's love through me, into me, and through me, not toward me. I mean, he will still love me. Do you understand? Even people that go to hell, I mean, Jesus died for them. You understand what I'm saying in this? I mean, the love of God is still there. I'm talking about what his love can produce in me. Because when I understand that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son to me, and I begin to understand everything that Jesus died for, that I could become a recipient of as I'm still living in this life, and then later on, after I'm gone on to heaven, when I begin to understand it, I begin to understand it all goes back to God's love. Now, if I'm not walking in the flow of that love, guess what? I'm not walking in the flow of God's blessings. And I'm telling you right now, this is one of the major reasons why Christians are having so many struggles in their lives. If a lot of people would get their act together and love unconditionally and forgive unconditionally, they begin to see the provision that God has promised to them. But the moment that you begin to build that wall up against God's love is the moment you are sealing yourself off from God's blessings. We take our blessings and we place so much emphasis on what gets put in this plate. Do you understand what gets put in this plate is not the focus of our blessings? It's His love. If it weren't for His love, we could bring in $1 million a week apiece and put in there. Go out and rob a bank and bring a lot of money and put it in here, just so we could put a lot of money in the plate. But do you understand that this right here isn't the key? It's His love. His love is the key. And the moment I start operating outside His love and I start holding on to unforgiveness is the moment that I start shutting some doors to blessings that really ought to be in my life. He says here, without ceasing. Basically, that means if I'm going to love you the way I'm supposed to, I have to be, you know, like a duck. You know, I heard people say things like water off a duck's back. Whatever you do to me, whatever you say to me, whatever you do to someone I love and my family and whatever, no matter what happens, I have to let it roll off my back. Yeah, but Pastor, you just don't understand. Yeah, I do understand. We've been trained, just well, kind of like what Jesus talked about. You've heard it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. But I say unto you, love them that hate you, pray for them that persecute you, and all this other. Give us a break, Jesus. We'd rather stone them. He says, I know you would, but you have to understand. I'm giving you something different. Remember he said, a new commandment I give you, to love. Remember he said that in this is all the law fulfilled, that you love. You see, if you're loving the way that you're supposed to love, you're letting God's love that's flowing to you let it flow into you and fill you and then flow out of you. He says, in this, all the commandments, the requirements of the law, those things are fulfilled. You know why? Because when you love somebody like God loves, you won't steal, you won't lie, you won't covet, you won't commit adultery, you won't do any of those things. I mean, really, honestly, this sounds rather simple. But the ultimate source, really, if you really want to just kind of tie it down to why it is that Christians do things that they shouldn't, say things that they shouldn't, there's something wrong in their relationship with God. You just don't love God enough. See, let me get really abstract here. Not even really abstract, just partially maybe. Do you know why it is that I have never cheated on my wife? Because you love her. No. You don't love her? I love her, but that's not the reason. She'd kill you? Well, no. It's because I love God. And when I stood at that altar and said, I do, I was saying, I do to Him before I ever said, I do to her. Yeah, but you just never had the chance. You just wait. Oh, no. I used to work with a weight management company, and there were times I was the only male employee around 15 or more female employees. And on more than one occasion, it was made very, very plain to me, come and get it. Not in those words. Other words. So the opportunity's been there. But you see, when you love God enough, you don't do those things. It's a growing process. You don't go from hell-bound sinner to so in love with Jesus that you'll never make the wrong choice again the rest of your life. Just like that. One of the reasons that people do these things, one of the reasons we don't love God the way that we should. I know every one of us in here, we love God. I'm not saying you don't love God. What I'm saying is there's a relationship that goes beyond any kind of a relationship you can have with another human being. It's something that honestly words can't describe. It is a spiritual thing. And if we begin to grasp the depth of the love that God has for us, we then begin to touch His love in us at a deeper level. When I begin to... I mean, think of it. Think of it like this in terms of a human relationship, marriage. You were in love. I love you. You love me. And so you stood at an altar. You got married. Now, how many of you know that after the first year of marriage, you realize there was a little bit more love than what there was on the day you said, I do? 5 years later, same kind of a thing. 10 years, same kind of a thing. 30? 40 years? 50 years? And what's interesting is that love goes beyond the heat of passion that you felt at the beginning. That's why a lot of Christians think that they're losing out with God when, along about 8, 9, 10 months after they're born again, the heat of passion begins to wane a little bit. And they think that they don't love God anymore, think they're not saved anymore because they don't feel that same thing on the inside. No, it's a changing process. It's a deepening process that takes place if you're pursuing it. And it's the same thing, the same thing that happens between two people. A man and a woman, when they get married, and that growth process, and you begin to realize how much more that you love each other as time goes by. This is what happens in our relationship with God if we are pursuing that relationship. Let's see. There are some issues possibly that every one of us are going to have to face up to. God's going to do some real digging here, folks. Some real digging in some people's lives. Because one of the things that He will want to do, you know, do you realize He is going to deal with somebody over the issue of love and forgiveness before He'll deal with them over their tobacco habit, their porno habit, their alcohol habit? You know why? Those things are just symptoms. Symptoms of something that goes far deeper. See, God knows, bypass that stuff. Don't preach clothesline. Don't get into all that. Let's get into the heart. Let me deal with you, the very source of your life, your heart. Let me work with you in cultivating a relationship. Because out of that relationship is going to pour forth love. And this other stuff, it'll just fall off. See? It'll just change. You're not going to get caught up in that. It will just happen because of my love that is growing on the inside of you.